A few years ago, I went on a holiday with family to a lovely part of France, near the, out towards the west coast, and it was beautiful, stunning. 38 degrees most days, pool there in front of us. We had the cricket on in the background, we were throwing a ball around. Absolutely stunning holiday, so relaxed. And then one member of the family suggested that we should have a day out. Now, when you've got a pool next to you and it's 38 degrees, I'm never a big fan of a day out, and particularly this day out. So somebody said, why don't we go to this historical theme park? Historical theme park. And it was in French. So this was the suggestion, this historical theme park. And you've probably never heard of one, neither had I, for good reason. But to be fair, it wasn't too bad. We went to this theme park where they had kind of big shows displaying things that had gone on throughout history, some kind of from the Romans, some from the Vikings, all sorts of different kind of time periods. And probably the closest we got to sport was this. Here is real life chariot racing going around. So we're seeing the, sat in the stands here. This is real life chariot racing going around. And just after that, they got the lions out and there was all sorts of stuff going on. Luckily, a big bar up in front of us. It was a bit random, but brilliant. And the kind of the end point of the day, let's put that away, the chariots, the end point of the day, as we got towards the evening, the kind of culmination of it all was this massive light show. So there's thousands of people sat around this lake. The lights are flashing, and it was a bit strange, but they had kind of sort of plinths under the water that people would be stood on in these amazing costumes, all lit up. And some were like pretending to play instrument. There was a lady with a harp floating around the lake. Obviously, she's on a little platform. There was someone even with like a kind of grand piano floating around. And there was this one woman with an enormous Christmas tree-like dress on. She looked like a Christmas tree. It's pitch black. We can see the lights in the middle. She's floating around the lake. Thousands of people there watching. And then she slipped off her plinth. And at first, we thought it was quite funny. And then we thought, oh, maybe this is actually part of the act. It had been quite sophisticated, but maybe this is part of it. And then as we were watching, we started to realize that it wasn't part of the act. And as she slipped off, we could see she was trying to struggle to get onto her, back onto her platform, but that she wasn't able to do so because somehow that big Christmas tree of a dress had got caught in the mechanism under the water. And there's thousands of people around this lake, and we're watching the middle of it, and this woman is beginning to struggle. She's right out in the middle. She's struggling, and she's trying to get back on, but she just seems to be struggling more and more, and sinking more and more under the surface. And a kind of panic starts to break out. There's thousands of us, remember, around this place. Nothing we can do. We've sat there. We go, is no one going to help? And we started to realize that we were literally watching a woman drown, bit by bit, as she started to slip under the surface. She was a woman in great need. She was in great need. I wonder if you've ever been in great need. Now, we use the word need quite in a relaxed way, don't we? We say, I need to be a bit faster. I need to be a bit stronger. Or I need a new pair of trainers. Or I need a new phone. But sometimes we use it in a much more serious way, don't we? Something like, I just need to be at peace with myself. Or I need to feel loved by somebody. Or I just need my health to be okay. Or I just need the health of somebody else to be okay. Well, in the section of Mark's Gospel that we're looking at this evening, Jesus comes across a person who is in great need. So look down, hopefully you've still got it in front of you, at the first line, the first verse. This is the situation. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So he was coming back to a place that he'd lived for a bit before. He was coming back into Capernaum. And we read verse 2, that they, the people, gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. We saw, didn't we, in our team meetings at lunchtime, that Jesus has been healing different people. He's been going around teaching. He's been going around healing. And he healed that man with leprosy. And as he comes back, it seems like there's a kind of buzz that's been forming. And it's so busy that there's no room inside. And I can't quite imagine what this looks like. There's not even room outside of the door. It's that busy. So the room's packed out, and outside of the door, there's not even anyone who can stand around there. It's that busy. It's packed. People have come to hear him, to see what he's going to do. Then look what happens. Look down at number three. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. So these men turn up. They've got a friend who's paralyzed. Maybe they'd heard a bit about what Jesus was doing. They'd heard of the healings. They heard of maybe heard of the man who was healed from leprosy, many of the other things he'd been doing. Maybe they'd heard about his teaching as well. And you can imagine the friends of this paralyzed man. A paralyzed man, you know, a guy who couldn't use his limbs. Maybe even he couldn't move his head. And his friends maybe had said, look, have you heard of this guy Jesus? He seems to be doing these amazing things. Why don't we take you there? Wonder what the paralyzed man thought. Imagine yourself in that scenario, barely able to move a muscle. Maybe he thought, this is my chance. This guy, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the moment where I can again walk or I can use my body, maybe never been able to use it. Or perhaps he thought, here's another idea, another kind of sort of solution people think will make me better again. They never work. Well, whichever it is, they carry the man there and they get to the house. And remember how busy it is. It's packed out. There's not even room outside of the door. But his friends, they don't seem to lose hope. See number four, verse four, what they do. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, these houses would have been a bit different to ours. They'd have had flat roofs, and they'd have maybe used it as a bit of a kind of terrace or a second space that they might have used. So they've had some kind of steps up the side, and they'd have got onto the roof. And the roofs were kind of made with clay and straw, kind of pushed together, packed together. And so you can imagine these guys, as they get onto the roof, they start trying to pick their way through it and make a bit of a space. And gradually, they open up a hole, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Think what it was like inside. It's packed out. People are listening to Jesus teach. And bit by bit, they see a space appearing in the roof. And it gets bigger and bigger. And suddenly, this man is lowered on a mat right down into the middle. I'm sure they'd have had to kind of push each other out of the way and push people out of the door and push the guys outside of the door out of the way to try and make space. Maybe it was a little bit like one of those moments at Wimbledon when, you know, in between games, there's that kind of hubbub, there's the noise, and suddenly Roger Federer stands up to serve and silence falls. What is Jesus going to do? What's he going to say as this man paralyzed on a mat lies in front of him? Is it going to be another one of those miraculous healings we've been hearing so much about? What's he going to do? Look down at verse number five and see what he says. And if you've got a pen, just circle it. See what he says. Verse number five. Son, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. What? What are you doing, Jesus? Son, your sins are forgiven. Come on, Jesus, it's obvious, isn't it? The issue, it's his legs. Look at him. He can't move. He's lying on a mat. He's paralyzed. That's his issue. What is this guy? Does he not get it? Does he not understand? This guy needs to be able to walk. It's obvious. He's a man in great need. He needs to walk, Jesus. What are you doing? Does he not understand? Oh no, Jesus understands. He can see that this man is paralyzed. He can see that this man needs to be able to walk. But he also knows he has a greater need. His greatest need is not to be able to walk. No, this man's greatest need, it's the same as your greatest need, and it's the same as my greatest need. Think what you think you need more than anything else in the world. I wonder what it is. Jesus is saying to this man, and he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, that our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. That's what he's saying. This man in front of him hits the floor, and Jesus looks at him, and he sees his great need. He can't walk, but he sees his greatest need. His sins need forgiving. I mean, it's a funny word, sins, isn't it? We don't use it very often. Sometimes we think of it as something funny or maybe even a bit naughty, something that we do. What does it really mean? What does Mark mean? What does Jesus mean as he says that? Well, sins are the things that we do, the way that we reject God, the way that we ignore and we push away the God of the universe. You see, God made it all. He made everything, and he made it good. And he made you and I to enjoy the world he'd made in the way he made it to work. And he made it so that as we follow his ways and as we relate to him as we should, that we can live in the best possible way that's good for us. And yet, you and I, well, what do? We push him away and we kind of reject his ways. And we want to do things our own way, do we not? We want to run our lives the way we want to run them. And so, yeah, God's ways maybe, but we push them away and we reject him and we ignore him and we, by nature, we do things the way we want to do them. Imagine it like this. You've got, your parents are the best possible parents and they love you unconditionally. They love you absolutely unconditionally. They want the best thing for you. And because they want the best thing for you, they say, this is the way to live your life. This is the best thing for you. I love you more than anything in the world. So live this way. It's good for you. I want to imagine, maybe you don't need to imagine, that you kind of bend or break those rules. You kind of go, that one, no, I don't fancy that. No, that way of you suggested living, I don't want to do that. You bend or you break it, you push it, you do things your own way. But more than that, you pretend that actually those parents who love you unconditionally would do anything for you and who say this is the way to live, well, actually, you pretend that they don't even exist. You just kind of ignore them. You come down for breakfast and they're sat there at the table and you just ignore them. You go through life, whether deliberately or just completely kind of waltzing away with it, ignoring them and pushing them away, rejecting their ways. Imagine what they would feel like. Imagine what God feels like. And it's a serious deal that we reject the God of the universe. Remember the God who wants good for us and wants us to relate to him and to know him. It's a serious deal because he can't just brush it under the carpet and push it away. No, he's got to do something about it. It's like, imagine a policeman who saw a crime, a serious crime, and he just went, nah, not today. And he just pushed it away and ignored it. Now, would he be a good policeman? No, of course not. Would God be a good God if he just ignored the ways we reject him and live in ways that aren't good? Of course not. He has to do something about it. Which is why on a Monday night at Sports Plus, we're talking about serious things. Because our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. See, God can't just ignore it. He must do something about it. In fact, he's rightly angry at the way that we push him away. And he will judge us. The Bible speaks of that as hell. You see, our greatest need, the paralyzed man's greatest need, your greatest need, my greatest need, well, is to have our sins forgiven. Let's go back to our section of Mark, our story we're reading about here. Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, verse 6, some of the teachers, some teachers of the law, they were kind of religious leaders, were sitting there. thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? He's saying, you know, this guy, well, he's blaspheming. He's kind of saying, taking the place of God. Because who can forgive sins but God alone? And that makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, so if Ali here smacked Scott around the face, okay, and I said to Ali, Ali, don't worry, I forgive you. What's Scott going to think? I mean, that's ridiculous. Scott would be raging, wouldn't he? He'd go, Mike, you can't forgive Ali. He's not done it against you. He's done it against me. And so if we've sinned against God, who's the one who can actually forgive us? Well, it's God. And so they're going, Jesus, how can you say this man's sins are forgiven? Are you God? Verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Right? What's easier to say? Now, imagine I said to you, I can count to 100 in 10 seconds in my head. Okay? I can count to 100 in 10 seconds in my head. Now, you could say, prove it. I'll go, well, I don't need to. I can't. I can just do it. You couldn't say I couldn't, because I'm just telling you I can do it. You can't see it. You can't see me do that. Now, imagine if I said I can run 100 meters in 10 seconds. Now you say, prove it. And you can tell, can't you? You can tell whether I can do what I say I do. So which is easier for me to say and say with authority that I can do it? Well, obviously, particularly if you know me, it's to say I can count to 100 in 10 seconds in my head, because you can't say prove it and you can't see that I can't do it. But if I said, oh, I've run 100 meters in 10 seconds, you go prove it, you'd very quickly know that I can't say that. So which is easier for me to say and for you to believe? Well, it's the first, isn't it? It's the thing I can do in my head. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, well, you won't really be able to know, or get up, take your mat, and go home. It's obviously easier for him to say your sins are forgiven. But look what he does. Come to verse 11 with me. Verse number 11. Jesus says to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, I love the way Mark writes. He's so understated, okay? So this is the scenario, right? Guy is on the floor, paralyzed, okay? He's on the floor, can't move a muscle. Jesus says, let me read it. I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And what happens? Mark says, he got up, took up his mat, and he just went home. That was it. He just walked off. That's all Mark says happened. And maybe it was like that. The guy just went, all right, just got up, picked up his mat, and he walks out the door. Well, no wonder that everyone said that this amazed everyone. That's fair enough, isn't it? This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like it. It would have been the most incredible thing they'd ever seen. This guy, paralyzed, he's been lowered in on a mat, can't move a muscle. He gets up, picks up his mat, and just walks off. That's it, he goes home. Amazing. It's like the ultimate kind of mic drop moment, isn't it? It's just Jesus says it and it happens. Look at verse 10. Why does Jesus say that to the man? But I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's a kind of nickname for Jesus we see in the Bible, has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Why does he do it? Why does he tell him to pick up his mat and walk and get out of there? Well, he knows he's in great need, but he wants to show that he can forgive him. That he can forgive sins, that Jesus is a man with power over sin, that he has authority to forgive sins. that although that's the man's greatest need, and it's your greatest need and my greatest need, and the people seem to doubt that Jesus could ever forgive them, he says, no, I have authority to forgive sins. And do you know what? I'm going to prove it. So that thing that I can do, that I said I can do, which I can't really back up obviously to you, well, I'm going to do something much harder to show you that I have power over sin. Our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. Jesus wants you and I to know that. He wants us to get it. We need to grasp it more than anything else in the world. And then we need to grasp, as we ask the question, who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? That Jesus has power over sin. That he can forgive sins. And remember what the teacher of the law said? Only God can forgive sins. Who is he? I think you can work that one out. Now remember the story I started with. That woman drowning in the lake, the middle of the light, the middle of the light show. Thousands of people looking on. And panic builds and builds and builds as she slips further and further under the water. And then somebody dives in from the far side of the lake. And they strike out towards her, stroke after stroke after stroke. And they get there. And they grab her and they start to haul her up. You can see her gasping in the air. As he stops her from drowning. You see, she had a great need. And someone came who could give her exactly what she needed. But you know what? That wasn't even her greatest need. There's a woman drowning in the lake, and getting pulled out of it isn't even her greatest need. Because her greatest need is the same as the paralyzed man's greatest need, who's the same as my greatest need and the same as your greatest need. For her sins to be forgiven, for his sins to be forgiven, for our sins to be forgiven. And like with her, where there was someone who could give her that, who could give her exactly what she needed, there is someone who can give you and I exactly what we need. There is someone with power over sin. And if that's not the most incredible news in the world, I don't think you've grasped how great your need really is. We're going to have a few moments now to think on a question. I'm going to put the question up on the screen. It's very simple. What is your greatest need? We'll have a few moments of quiet for us to think on that question. And then Lanx will come up and round us off for the evening.